I'd ask you to turn then to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. I wonder if I asked you, held out to you the idea of going on a journey, how that would make you feel. We've been at home for so long, we've been in lockdown for so long, we've been so few places that the idea of going, travelling, to go on a journey seems quite strange and remote. Maybe it seems quite exciting, having hardly been out of your home for however many weeks, the idea of going somewhere different might seem enticing. Maybe you think you could go to new places, see new people, have different experiences. Or maybe the idea is frightening. Maybe you're aware of the dangers that may be around every corner or on every surface at this time. And you're happier at home where you think you might be safer. Whether we are at home or travelling, most of us can move around with relative ease and comfort, speed and safety. It's not a dangerous thing normally for us to travel, whether that's travelling locally or even travelling around the globe. We can move safely and speedily and easily. But that's not the case for Jacob, as we read it in Genesis 28. For Jacob, this journey that he undertook was the most frightening journey, the most difficult journey that he had ever undertaken. And yet, as we pick up the story at the end of his first day's travelling, he had an experience that he would never, ever forget. This was a defining moment in his life, an experience that would become a turning point for him. And it's in the context of this defining moment in the life of Jacob that we find the words of our text in verse 15 of Genesis 28. "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go." As we look at these words together, I want us to see three things. First of all, the context. Secondly, the promise. And thirdly, the application. So first of all, the context. Estate agents talk about location, location, location. But in a passage like this, it's context, context, context that is everything. We need to understand what's going on. What are the events that are taking place that make sense of the words before us? So what has happened? Well, I'm sure the story, this extended story of the life of Jacob is familiar to most of us, if not all of us. This is a period of high drama and of great importance within the life of Jacob. This is a seminal moment in this man's life and in the life of his family. Some time ago, Jacob's twin brother Esau had sold his birthright, that special privilege and inheritance belonging to the firstborn. Esau had sold that to Jacob for the princely price of a bowl of stew. We read the story from at the end of chapter 27, some years later, perhaps when Jacob is again fulfilling his name as the supplanter, and he has now tricked his father Isaac, who is on his deathbed, who is old and blind and wants to bless his oldest son. Isaac tricks him into receiving that blessing from his father. In doing that, he's encouraged and helped by his mother Rebekah, and together they deceive and they manipulate and they lie their way into achieving what they want from the situation. Esau finds out that Jacob has done it again. He's taken his blessing again, and he cries out in rage and frustration and in hatred. and he vows to kill Jacob. Once my father is dead, in the morning, then I will kill my brother. He wants to be free of his supplanting, his devious, his inheritance-stealing younger brother. And a plan like that doesn't go unnoticed in the family. And Rebekah hears of the plan, and she takes Jacob and she sends him away to her brother in Haran, her brother Laban. And before he goes, Jacob again is blessed by his father, blessed to inherit the blessing of Abraham and to inherit the land. And so Jacob runs for his life. He leaves behind the mess that he has made in his family. He leaves behind his murderous brother, and he heads for all that he's worth towards Haran. And some commentators think that he travelled in this first day some 40 miles or so. And then as the sun sets, he finds that he's weary. No wonder he's weary if he's travelled 40 miles. But I wonder too whether he's emotionally weary, worn out by his sin and its consequences in his life and in his family. What kind of emotional turmoil has he lived this day? No wonder he lies down, tired enough to use a stone as a pillow. And he sleeps there as he lays down. And at that point, in this place, he dreams. And the Lord God appears to him. And that dream is very well known to many of us. That vision of a ladder set with its top in the heaven and its feet upon the earth, with the angels of God ascending and descending on it. That vision is not my theme this evening, but I think we do need to understand what it means to make sense of it. And significantly, that vision, that picture, is not given in isolation, but the Lord God speaks with it. Calvin writes on this passage that whenever God manifested himself to the fathers, these early people of God, he also spoke, lest a mute vision or a picture without words should have held them in suspense. In other words, God speaks so that we understand what he is showing to us. God spoke so that Jacob would understand what he saw in this dream. And the simple interpretation of the vision is that the ladder represents God's providential care, with his ministering angels coming and going, executing his plans and his purposes. And there's comfort for Jacob in that. Despite what Jacob has done, and despite where he now is, God is still sovereign, and God is still ruling in this place, over these circumstances, over this person. His angels are still coming and going onto this earth to do his will. And even here, as Jacob lies on the ground, far from home, in the middle of nowhere, God is present with him in providential power. But the vision has a richer meaning, pointing not just to God's providence, but to Christ as the mediator. It is Christ who is the ladder who joins heaven and earth. It is Christ who joins God and men together. He alone is the way to God. And it is Christ, it is in Christ that things on earth and things in heaven are reconciled, as we read in Colossians 1. And it is upon the Son of Man that the angels of God ascend and descend, as Christ himself tells us in John 1. And in this too, there's great comfort for Jacob, because the way to God is never through our works. What works did Jacob have to show at the end of this day? But the way to God is through his provision and his grace. So this is what's happened. But who now is speaking, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go." Of course, it's God that's speaking. And notice that by speaking, by making himself known in this vision and in these words, God makes himself known as a God of revelation. He reveals himself. He makes himself known. He explains to Jacob and to us who he is and what he's doing. Here he does it both visibly and audibly. Jacob sees who God is, and he hears who God is that he might understand. And Jacob never forgot this. This night was never forgotten by him. And however many years have passed since Jacob lay down and saw this, the people of God have always been impressed by this occasion, fascinated by it, challenged and comforted by this revelation of God, and may we be tonight too. So God himself is speaking, and he calls himself the Lord. You see it there in the capital letters that show that this is the interpretation of the name Jehovah. I am Jehovah, the great God, the creator of heaven and earth, the God with whom Jacob has to do. I am Jehovah, God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. He is the God of covenant. He is bound by his oath to this family, to these people, to this particular man. He is Jehovah, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. Jehovah, the God of the covenant. And to whom is he speaking? He is speaking to this particular man, to Jacob. Jacob, whose name means supplanter, and who was a supplanter in his character and in his works. To Jacob, the younger brother of the two twins, who struggled with his brother and fought with him even inside the womb before they were born, who, as they were born, put out his hand and grabbed Esau's heel, and who dogged Esau, and who was at Esau, and who troubled Esau all through their life together. It's Jacob, this smooth-skinned, home-loving, mother's favourite, mild man, this liar, this cheat, one who's willing to lie in the face of his dying father. A difficult child, become a difficult man in the context of maybe a dysfunctional family. It's this Jacob to whom God speaks. But there's something else that we need to know about Jacob. We can read all of these things in his story, but there's this too. Jacob was chosen by God. The Lord revealed to Rebekah before he was born, when the two boys were struggling in her womb, Rebekah prayed to the Lord, and God revealed that the older brother would serve the younger. We read that in Genesis 25. And then in Malachi, and again taken up in Romans chapter 9, God tells us that he loved Jacob. And it's God's grace, which is the key to understanding the life of Jacob. So often we read these complicated, messy events, and the busyness of that dominates our perspective on this man. But it's grace which is the key. And the events of his life, not least in these verses, in God's revelation to him, God's promise to him, aren't some kind of divine seal of approval on his behaviour. They're not God stamping his mark, saying, "Yes, I agree. Thank you for doing all these good things. Not at all. They're not a reward. They're not earned by Jacob. What we see here is Jehovah, the covenant God of Abraham and of Isaac, working in the life of a man whom he has sovereignly chosen with grace which has not been deserved. My friends, we are all Jacobs tonight, aren't we? Haven't we all behaved disgracefully? We could all be fleeing for our lives from God, if not from men, because of the things that we have done, the ways in which we've behaved. We don't deserve God's favour or his blessing. We haven't done what is right. But through Jesus Christ, the mediator, the ladder, God bestows his love upon an undeserving people, a Jacob-like people. And so we can lay down with Jacob in the mess and in the midst of our sin and all that we have done and all that we feel as a result of the mess that we've made. And we can look up as Jacob looked up and saw that ladder rising up into heaven. We can look up and we can see and we can hear the gospel as it is made known to us. The grace of God to sinners like us. So we've seen what's happening and who is speaking and to whom he is speaking. But one more question before we move on from the context. How do you think Jacob is feeling tonight? Put yourself into Jacob's position and try to understand something of his thoughts and his feelings. Here he is, away from home, the home-loving man. Maybe he's away from home for the first time. We read that Esau, his brother, loved to go hunting, and probably hunting took him away on journeys of several days or much longer journeys. But Jacob, he liked to stay at home with mum in the comfort and the affection of the home environment. Here he is, though, driven out. Maybe he's away for the first time. He's flying for his life. His own brother. They've been at each other throughout their lives, but now his brother has vowed to kill him. And his parents take that so seriously that they charge him to go. Get away from him before he does kill you. And he's alone here, and it's night time. And he's many miles from home. And he is both alone, but also exposed and vulnerable. This isn't a good position to be in. This isn't a safe place to be. What dangers stalked these lands? Who or what might be out at this time of night? And he's going to a people. The end of his journey is with a people that he doesn't know. They might be his relations, but he doesn't know them. And I imagine that Jacob is scared this night, physically scared for his safety. And I think he is right to be so. But worse than that, do you think that Jacob is spiritually scared tonight? I wonder if he thinks he's undone God's work. Has he defeated the blessing of God, the blessing of Isaac, because of his deceit? How can God bless somebody who has only received that blessing because they've lied and cheated and deceived in order to be in that position? Is that how God works? Or has he somehow defeated what God is trying to do? Maybe he's spiritually scared, and we can understand how that might be so. And so we see him lying on the ground, putting a stone under his head, physically and emotionally exhausted and going to sleep. His past, from which he's fleeing, is a mess. His present situation is desperate, and his future, at best, is uncertain. So this is the context. Secondly, then, the promise. In this situation, and then, God speaks. He shows Jacob this vision. And behold, the Lord stood above it, above the ladder, and he said, and he gives to Jacob the most astonishing promise. It's astonishing in its context. The context in which it's given makes this a breathtaking promise. But it's astonishing in its content too. This is a big promise. I am the Lord, God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. There's a lot in this promise. It speaks of place. It speaks of a land and a geographical inheritance. It speaks of people, of children, a seed, a family. It speaks of promise, of covenant and messianic blessings. And it speaks of presence, God's presence with this person, and a fulfillment of the service, the work given to him to do. And some of this promise repeats and builds upon the promises given to Abraham. You're familiar with those. We can read them in Genesis 12 and Genesis 22, where God promised to bless Abraham. And then God promised to Isaac in Genesis 26. And here is that promise rolled forward, repeated and built upon for Jacob. But there are also particulars here which are specific to Jacob and to his particular situation. It's important that we understand those and the difference, the common elements, those things which had been promised to Abraham and Isaac and now Jacob are bounded in the covenants that the Lord made with these people. This is that covenant with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. But there is a promise given specifically to Jacob, which hadn't been given to Abraham and to Isaac. We read it in verse 15. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. This is God speaking to this man in this situation. But this promise also belongs to all of God's people in every place, in every time. In Hebrews 13, the writer takes this promise and applies it to his readers. There we read in verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we cannot claim that we are Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and that in us our seed will be blessed. That's not what this means for us. But this promise, I am with you and I will keep you wherever you go, that is a promise that's applied to all believers. So let's look at that promise. Let's look at it negatively. What isn't promised here? God is making specific promises to Jacob in specific circumstances. Let's understand that by looking at what's not promised. God doesn't say to him, I'm going to undo the actions that you've done and the consequences of them. No. God doesn't say, I'm going to remove all of your problems. I'm going to take away your sorrows. I'm going to change your situation. No. God doesn't say, I'm going to give you an easy path, Jacob. I'm going to make it smooth. I'm going to take away everything that frightens you. No. God doesn't say, I'm going to give you a clear picture, a good understanding of what's going to happen. No, the future remains hidden for Jacob. Those might be the things that Jacob wished for. They might be the things that we would want. But in wisdom and love, they're not the promise of God. So what is promised? Well, there is a twofold promise in these words. On the one hand, there's God's presence. And on the other, there's God's protection. God promises his presence with Jacob. We've seen that Jacob was alone. He was cut off from his family and his friends. He's running for his life. He's going to live amongst strangers. This is his situation, and God promises his presence. Now, many of us are living lives that are more alone than they may have ever been before. Lockdown has kept us apart from one another, kept us apart from loved ones. Family lives have been disrupted. Our normal church family life has been pulled apart. We are isolated and our lives are isolated. And it might be that you are experiencing loneliness in a way that you haven't before. You might know what it is to feel cut off from others and to be deprived of the blessings, the joys, the encouragement of relationship and friendship and family. Well, Jacob too is lonely. And Jacob had sinned. He has to reflect on the day and the events of the past and recognize that he has lied to his father. He is deceived. There is a boldness and a cunning with which he has deceived. And as well as feeling lonely, is he now feeling his guilt? Is that gnawing away at him? Is his conscience troubling him? Does he feel far off and cut off from God? But this promise is a promise of grace. The God of heaven binds himself in promise to this man at this time under these circumstances. I am with you, he says. There is a great comfort in the presence of another, isn't there? Think about children who might have hurt themselves or are sick or scared. A parent goes to them. And what do they say? I'm with you. I'm here. And there's comfort in that. And even if nothing else is said, there's encouragement. Courage is given by the presence of the parents. There's companionship, there's warmth, there's joy and hope and consolation in that presence. We know that as adults amongst each other. If you do something alone, it can be very dispiriting, very difficult. But if someone else is with you, how much help that gives you. And in a deeper, fuller, richer way than the closest friendship or family tie, the Lord God promises his presence to his people. The Creator binds himself to his creature. Not only is he with us, all that he is with us. All that the Lord God is present with his people, full of goodness and truth. The Lord God, almighty to save and to preserve. The eternal God, unchanging, infinite, holy, majestic, mighty. This God and all of his attributes, all of his character is present with his people. As the hymn has it, fear not, I am with thee. O be not dismayed, I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. God's presence with his people is a wonderful thing. But God promises more than that. He also promises to Jacob his protection. I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. The presence of God is wonderful and it's full of comfort and joy to his people, but it also manifests itself. It shows itself in practical, tangible, real ways. God promises protection to Jacob. I will keep you wherever you go. And this is a promise of power and of purpose. It's the promise of choice and of relationship. The Lord God has promised to keep this person. It's precise and it's personal. So for Jacob, amidst the known and the unknown fears and dangers, the things that were behind him, the things that lay ahead of him, God promises to protect him. God's covenant, you see, cannot be undone. His plans and his purposes, whether on the big scale or the small scale, whether on the scale of the whole world and its nations or the lives of individuals like you and me, our Monday mornings, our Friday evenings, whatever it might be, God's plans and purposes cannot be undone. They cannot be defeated. They cannot be delayed. Jacob had been chosen by God, and there's nothing that's going to thwart the Lord's plans. There's nothing that Jacob does that's going to undo what God has purposed for him. His own sinful actions, his lies and his deceit do not undo God's plans and purposes. The hatred and the murderous intent of his brother do not undo God's purposes. Anything that's out here in the wilderness of which he might be afraid, anyone or anything, cannot undo God's plans and purposes. Living far away from home, exiled in a foreign land, cannot undo God's plans and purposes for him. God promises to be with him and to keep him wherever he goes. What I'd like us to do is to be a little bit sneaky and peek forward in the life of Jacob. We have the advantage of knowing the whole story. Let's go forward a good number of years to when Jacob is an old man. Another journey lies before him, another journey of great importance. And again, he's fleeing for his life. This time, fleeing a dreadful famine. This time he's not leaving a murderous brother behind, but he's going to see his long-lost son, Joseph. A big journey for an old man. And again, the Lord God appeared to him. And in Genesis 46, before he makes this journey, in verse 3, we read these words. So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. All these years later, a whole lifetime later, however many events and circumstances and situations through which Jacob lived, and he lived a full and a very fascinating life. But everything that's happened, God's promise is unchanged. God says, still, I will be with you, and I will go with you wherever you go. Unchanged, undefeated, the promise of God stands. Matthew Henry has a number of very sweet sayings on the words of this promise. If you have a copy of his commentary, it's well worth having a look at them. But amongst them is this gem. He writes, God knows how to give his people graces and comforts accommodated to the events that shall be, as well as those that are. God gives grace not only for the situation that we are in, but what he knows is coming for us. So we've seen the context and we've seen something of the promise. What then of the application? If this promise is given to God's people today, and it is, then it's full of application to us. This here is a promise that we can take up and we can chew it over and we can meditate on it and plead it in prayer. A promise that we can encourage ourselves with and with which we can encourage one another. But I'd like you to imagine this evening that you are standing on a path, and that path is your life's journey. Look behind you and see the way that you have come. For some, you've come on a long path. For some, you are old or older and have lived a good many years. For some, it's a much shorter path. But for all of us, as we look over our shoulder, there are many things, situations, events in our past. And like Jacob, don't we have sins and failures in our past? Maybe situations that we are running away from, or things that we would rather forget. Our past lies behind us. And where are we now? Are we feeling that loneliness, that aloneness, like Jacob did, physically, relationally, emotionally, alone and cut off? Are we feeling exposed and weak and aware of our weakness, fearful perhaps of the situation in which we're living, fearful of the impact that it's having on us and what may yet come? Perhaps right now you are conscious of the things that you've done and fearful that they have undone the purposes of God. Have you made a decision that you think takes you outside of God's control? You think that you're beyond his care. You've undone his purposes. You've stepped outside of his protection. You're cut off from his presence. And what lies ahead? Where does your path go? You know the path you've been on. You might know where you are, however uncomfortable that may be, but where will you be? If I asked you to look down your path, where will you be in 5 years' time or in 10 years' time? Now, I need to be careful in applying this promise to you, because it's not a universal promise of good things for all people everywhere. And I want to apply it in two ways, but by asking the same question. I'd like to talk to you young people growing up and on the edge of adulthood and ask you, where will you be in 5 years' time? Or in 10 years' time? How old will you be then? Where do you think you will be? You might have left home and be living somewhere different. You might have left school and be working a job, or maybe continuing your education. Where will you be living? Who will your friends and companions be? The world lies before you. You are on the cusp of adult life. And maybe that's exciting and enticing for you. Maybe you think, everything lies ahead of me. In a few years, I can go where I want and do what I want. I'll be free of whatever constraints are imposed upon me at the moment. And there's promise and there's excitement ahead of you. But there's also danger and temptation. More than most of us, you do not know what lies ahead of you. I don't know whether you're excited or scared by that, but I would warn you that if you are not trusting in Christ, then this promise is not given to you. Ahead of you lies a path unknown. Changes, opportunities, dangers lie ahead of you, and you face them without God's promised presence and protection. And you will then be really alone and in danger and exposed. But this promise can be yours. This can belong to you because Christ is the way. He is the mediator. He is that ladder. He is the one who joins sinful young men and women, as well as older men and women, as well as boys and girls, who joins sinners to God. He is the one who joins heaven and earth. And now is the time to turn away from yourself, to turn away from your sin, your pride, your rebellion, your foolishness, your fear, to turn away to God and to plead that work of Christ, to lay hold of him by faith, to lay hold of Christ, the only ladder, the only way to God, the only way to be right. You cannot reach God any other way. But in Christ, whatever lies ahead of you, wherever you may go, whatever you may do, whatever may happen to you, the Lord God says, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. Why wouldn't you want this as you start on your adult life? Why wouldn't you want this promise around you? This presence and protection of Almighty God with you as you begin your journey in life. But I must apply this to those of us who are in Christ and ask, what lies ahead of you, brother, sister? What is in your future? Maybe it's an exciting opportunity. Maybe it's a change of circumstance. Maybe there's great work to do or a big decision to make. Maybe for some of you, there are fears that lie ahead of you. Old age, ill health, loss, maybe even the river itself looming before you. What lies before you? Where will you be? Whatever is ahead of you, this promise is for you, brother, sister. God's presence, I am with you. God's protection, and will keep you wherever you go. Whatever is in your past is overwritten, as it was for Jacob, by grace. Whatever your current circumstances, the Lord God appears to you. He makes himself known to you in Christ, and he speaks words of promise to you, and he is faithful. And whatever lies in your future, God himself promises to be with you and to keep you. This is true. But what difference will it make to you? How will you now think about your future? Not just this evening when it's Sunday evening, but tomorrow morning when you wake up and it's another Monday morning and it's another day of lockdown. How will you then think about your circumstances and your future? Will you think and feel and act only in response to those circumstances, the things that you can see with your eyes and touch with your hands? Or will God's truth and God's promise and God himself, his presence with you, his protection of you, make any difference to your life? There is another sermon, I think, in how Jacob responded to this. But notice that this revelation made an enormous difference to Jacob. His circumstances remained unchanged. He was still in the middle of nowhere. He still had a brother who hated him behind him. He was still going somewhere that he didn't want to go. He was still in a mess. But he was a changed man. He woke up. he got up the next morning with faith, confidence in God, in his presence and protection, and he praised and worshipped the Lord his God. He raised up that stone that had been his pillow and poured oil on top of it, worshipping the Lord his God, Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Will we not do the same and respond in faith and love and worship and service? Amen.